Take your Bibles now. Turn to John chapter 12. John 12. It's not printed in the bulletin this week, so you have to find it there in the Bible, or you can listen as I read. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1144. Page 1144. Last week, our focus was on the triumphal entry. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem right at the beginning of this last week. And he comes in riding on a baby donkey, and the crowds receive him with great rejoicing and recognize him as the returning king. In some way, Jesus is at the peak of his popularity. The people's hopes and expectations are through the roof. And yet, in 5 short days, they're going to turn on him and crucify him. So we're going to pick up in verse 20 of John 12. Listen to God's holy, unchanging word. These are the words of eternal life, and these words will put your whole life and your death into the right perspective. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May he give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and that it would have the desired effect in our lives. Some of the best things in life are far harder than you expect. But oftentimes, when you put in the work, it's even better than you imagined. Some of the most satisfying things in this life take the most sacrifice. So to master a sport or an instrument, it's not always easy or always fun. It takes commitment. And oftentimes you want to do other things than practice. But most often, the harder you work and the more you sacrifice, the more you excel at it, the more you appreciate it, the more you enjoy it. In the end, actually, it's oftentimes better than you first imagined. Lots of people rush to get married because they think that marriage will make their day-to-day life better and easier and more enjoyable. But they quickly come to realize that marriage takes a lot more work and it requires lots of self-sacrifice than they first realized. And you don't just figure it out in the first 2 weeks or the first 2 years. It takes decades and it takes sacrifice. And although things don't always work out the way that we anticipate, oftentimes when you commit to it, it ends up being so much better than when you first imagined. So many couples long for their first child. And when their first child comes along, they begin to understand that the life of a parent is actually a life of sacrifice. But the more you learn to sacrifice, oftentimes you find it to be better than you first imagined. To grow spiritually, the same is true. Lots of people say that they want to be close to God. They like the idea of walking close with Jesus. But they don't want to put in the time or the sacrifice or the hard work it takes. In order to get God's Word hidden in your heart, it takes the work of memorization. To have God's Word as your guide, it takes the hard work of reading it and knowing it. To grow closer to God, you have to take time to pray and to worship and to seek Christian fellowship. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. But the more you sacrifice, you find every time that it's better than you imagined it to be at first. Well, this is, in many ways, the promise that we find here in John 12. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is way, way better than you could imagine. But it comes through sacrifice. His glorious presence is far more satisfying than you can understand, but you only gain it if you die. This, the best thing in life, will be harder than you realize. But if you're willing to sacrifice, if you lay down your life as Jesus gave up His life for ours, if you willingly die, then it's better than you can imagine. In our lives, every day, we face the temptation to take the easy path, to follow our hearts, to be concerned more about ourselves, or do what feels good. We live in a country where there are lots of easier options right at your fingertips, available to you, but it's a road that leads to ruin. What Jesus offers you is something so much greater, life in His kingdom forever. But what He tells us here is that that great gift comes through sacrifice, giving up your life. But if you're willing to die, you gain everything. The kingdom, glory, eternal life, honor, which is so far greater than you even first imagined. The best things in life come through sacrifice, but the more you sacrifice, the more you find it to be better than you first imagined. So really the question is, are you willing to die now? Are you willing to die? Our passage starts off with very high expectations. The city of Jerusalem has collectively received Jesus as this great King of Israel. He's the returning King, and they are celebrating. This is the Son of David who has been promised, who they expect will finally usher in this golden era for Israel. They expect Him to take the throne, to throw off the shackles of Rome, to free them from corrupt Jewish leadership. They expect Him to extend the borders of Israel, so it'd be bigger than ever. They expect Him to usher in economic prosperity like they've never seen. It's clear that they view Jesus not just as a spiritual savior, or not as a spiritual savior, but just as a political leader, really. They're waving palm branches as He enters into Jerusalem, because that's a national sign for Israel. They saw Him as a political king, but their expectations were through the roof, what He would do politically and economically. They expected huge things would happen. And Jesus, of course, confirms to them that He is the coming King. He rides into Jerusalem on this baby donkey. He's affirming that, at least to some degree, the crowds are right. He is the returning King. But not only are the Jews excited about His coming, He's even caught the attention of the Greeks. And so in verse 20, here in chapter 12, it says that there were some Greeks who came to the festival. These were God-fearing Greeks, and they were asking to see Jesus. Not only did the Jews have high expectations, but the God-fearing Greeks had high expectations. Finally, Jesus is going to come. He's going to change our lives forever. You can hardly imagine higher expectations than what this crowd has. And oftentimes, high expectations set us up for big disappointments. We all experience this, in some in small ways, some in great ways. No doubt you've been in a situation before where lots of people tell you about how great this new movie is that came out, and some even say it's the best movie they've ever seen. And so you enter the movie theater with these great expectations. You expect to be blown away. But how many times in that situation have you gone into the theater and then watched the movie left disappointed? Your expectations were just too high. It didn't live up to the hype. There are lots of things that happen this way to us. We do this with school, with work, with church, with adulthood, with marriage, with parenthood. All too often, for every phase of life, we have too high of expectations. We have things so built up in our minds that we see them as the answer to our problems or the source of our happiness. And then when you get into it, you realize that it just doesn't live up to the hype. It wasn't the answer to all your problems. It wasn't the end-all, be-all of life. Well, oftentimes this happens with our expectations about God. There are lots of people who put all kinds of expectations upon God. That He'll take away my struggles and my sorrows and my pains. He'll fix all my problems the moment you first believe. So we come to think that, well, I'll never be depressed or lonely or have some sin problem or I'll never struggle with relational problems. All those things will be a thing of the past because Jesus is going to come and make my life perfect. I read an article this past week written by a woman who said she was a hardcore Christian, but she gave it up. And as you read this article, she talks about the story of how she gave it up. And really, it's the story of how God didn't really meet her expectations, or the church didn't meet her expectations, or life didn't meet her expectations, and so she gave it up. And Jesus didn't live up to the hype, so you know, why continue? That's not actually that uncommon. How many times have you hoped and you've prayed that God would do something, and yet He didn't? Or you had these expectations of how your life would work out as long as you follow God. But your life doesn't even look close to what you imagined it to be, and it's hard. When those expectations fall to the ground and shatter, it's hard. Well, this is exactly what is happening to these people here in John 12. The crowds had so joyfully received Jesus. They were heralding Him as the promised King. They had all the high expectations as to what He would do politically and nationally and economically. But yet, in a few short days, this very same crowd of Jews is going to gather once again, and instead of receiving Him with joy, chanting Hosanna, they're going to all chant, crucify Him. Kill Him. Not only the Jews, but the Greeks and the Romans. They'll condemn Him. It didn't work out the way they thought. He didn't live up to my expectations, so they turned on Him. They rejected Him. They killed Him. Started with high expectations. And that's where we're still at in this story. Expectations are through the roof. Well, here in our passage, still early on in this week, when both Jews and Greeks are ecstatic about Jesus, Jesus begins to prepare them for dashed hopes. They're expecting Him to usher in this golden era, but then He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What's Jesus doing here? Well, He's simply preparing them to have their expectations dashed. He's helping them to realize that what they have in mind isn't the way it's going to work out. He is the coming King, that is true. Truer than they understand, but the path to His throne leads through death. They're expecting this golden era of life, but He's telling them that He actually came to die. Even to His disciples, this doesn't make sense. There's no way that death could be part of the plan. Maybe you can remember in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers with this glorious statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then right after that, Jesus tells them that He's going to go to Jerusalem, He's going to be handed over and abused and then killed. and then he's going to rise again. And what did Peter say? He said, no, Lord. It's not the way it's going to work out. I'm not going to let that happen. You will not die. Death didn't fit into Peter's expectations of what a promised king would do. No, Lord. But Jesus said that unless he dies, he remains alone. But if he dies, he bears much fruit. We're so thankful that he died, because that fruit is you and me. In order to be king, in order to be savior, he had to die. And through the death, he would accomplish a victory for us over sin and death and Satan and hell. He would save our souls. If he dies, we live as his fruit. Really, the underlying principle here that he's telling us is that the best things come through sacrifice. His throne would be secured through sacrifice. His people would be saved through sacrifice. His kingdom would be established through sacrifice. The curse would be broken through sacrifice. The golden age would eventually come, but be ushered in through sacrifice. The best things come through sacrifice. When you come to Jesus, he doesn't promise to instantly make your life easy, or take away all your burdens, or your sorrows, or your struggles. You will shed tears as a Christian. Lots of tears. It doesn't mean that you're going to never struggle again with loneliness or depression. It doesn't mean that your marriage will be fixed the next day. Instead, what he's saying here, he promises suffering. He invites you to walk the same path he walked, which is death. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. In this life, the invitation that Jesus offers to you is to come and die with him. He calls you to hate your life, to sacrifice, to offer your life as a living sacrifice, to daily die, to take up your cross, to be crucified daily, to forget yourself, seek his glory. If you want to follow Jesus, then you have to die. If you want to grow in the Christian life, then you have to die. If you want to be a man or a woman after God's heart, then you have to die. If you want to have an impact for Jesus in this world, then you have to die. If you want a good marriage, then you have to die. If you want to be a good parent, you have to die. If you want to be a good man, a good woman, you have to die. You know, we get so hung up on what's fair in life, and what I want, and how I feel, and how that makes me feel. We get hung up about what other people should do about it. But as those who seriously follow Jesus, you have to understand one essential thing. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about dying for him because he died for you. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's true that the best things in life are always harder than you think. That's very simply because it comes through the process of dying. You have to die to yourself to have Christ live in you. Marriage is simply the process and privilege that you have to die. And raising kids is simply the process of dying. Of course it's hard, because dying's hard. But when you learn to die, that sets you free to truly love. You may have all kinds of expectations about what you think Jesus should do in your life. And what he's telling you here is that all those expectations will come crashing to the ground Because he's not ushering in your golden era yet. He's not giving you your best life now. Far from it, actually. In this life, he's inviting you to die. And the question is, are you willing to follow? So at the beginning of this passage, expectations are through the roof in one sense. But Jesus prepares them to have their expectations come crashing to the ground because he's actually there to die. He invites all his followers to die. And so on one hand, God causes these high expectations to fall to the ground. But on the other hand, what he's actually teaching us is that your high expectations are actually way, 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 way too low and too small. He refused to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he refused to lead a rebellion against Rome, and he refused to extend the borders of Israel. He refused to usher in a golden political era because he was there to do something way, 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 way bigger. He came to die because he had his eyes set on bigger things. There are three words in this section that I want to reflect on that give a hint of the greater things that we can expect. The first word is glory. Jesus came for a greater glory. He came for a greater glory. In verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus came in obedience to the Father, and the Father would glorify him. Jesus is saying that now is the time for him to willingly give himself over to the Jews, to be willingly condemned and beaten and crucified by the Romans, so that he would gloriously be raised to life and show victory, not just over Romans, but over death and Satan and sin. He rose from the dead to receive a greater glory. And then he ascended into heaven where he was seated on the throne right next to the Father. Not over some little miniature earthly nation, but over an entire universe, over the world, over the nations. He was the coming king, but he's a much greater king than they were thinking. That's the glory he's referring to. His rule and reign is far more glorious than what the Jews and even the Greeks had in mind. So much more glorious, you can't even compare the two. The Jews got upset and turned on him because they didn't meet his, he didn't meet their expectations. But what they didn't realize is that he was going to blow their expectations out of the water because he was going to do so much, something so much greater. So he came for a greater glory. The second word here we find is eternal life. He came to grant a greater life, eternal life. He says in verses 24 and 25 that unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The fruit, of course, that Jesus is talking about here is the fruit of souls. That unless he dies, there'd be no souls saved. We'd all be destroyed in hell. But if he dies, he saves us and he grants us eternal life. Not just a better earthly life. Eternal life will be granted. Life in the kingdom forever. He didn't come to make the earthly life your best life. He came to give you eternal life. And it's so easy to misunderstand this. It's easy to think that Jesus came to fix my earthly life right now. And that's why people sometimes try out Christianity. They want to see if it makes their life better. But Jesus came to do something so much bigger. He came to give you a better life than you could ever imagine. Life with him in glory forever. And then the third word is honor. So we have glory, eternal life, and honor. It says in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The Father will honor him. He promises a greater honor. If you serve Jesus and you hate your life and you die to yourself, If you're willing to follow him down this hard road, there will be no greater honor. He will give you the greatest honor. And not only will Jesus be glorified and then raised and seated on the throne, but you and I will be seated with him there in glory. We'll have the honor of reigning and ruling with Christ. So Jesus came to give a greater glory, to give a greater life, and to give a greater honor. These are the bigger things that Jesus came for. He didn't come to take the throne in Jerusalem. He came to take the throne in heaven. He didn't come to usher in the golden age right now in your life, but he came to give you eternal life. He didn't come to be seated in the places of honor now on this earth, but he came to seat you in the places of honor with him in heaven. These are the greater things. Jesus came to give them to you. But if you want these greater things, he calls you to sacrifice. If you love your life here, then for a few worthless trinkets, you're going to forfeit it all. You're going to forfeit those greater things. But if you hate your life, you give it up now in his service, you gain the world. Let's say that you're a third grader. Some of you maybe are third graders. Not hard for you to imagine, but let's imagine we're all third graders. And your third grade basketball team made it to the third grade championship game. And maybe, 30, 40 people come to this championship game for third graders. But you get to play at the Staples Center, which is where the Lakers and the Clippers play. And your game is played at 4 in the afternoon, and later on that night is the NBA championship, which is going to be played on that same court. And during your game, you guys are way down, and it's the beginning of the fourth quarter. It's almost a lost cause at this point. And right before the fourth quarter starts, in walks Kawhi Leonard, who, if you don't know him, he is arguably the best basketball player in the world right now. Arguably, because some of you will say someone else, but anyway, your whole team is so excited when they see him walk in, and you go up to him as a third grader and you say, "Kawhi, so glad you made it. Here's your uniform. You're on. You're starting." What would you expect him to do? Would you expect him to jump in the game? Of course not. He said, "No, I didn't come to win this game. This is a great training ground for you, but I got the NBA championship after this. It's right after yours, and I'm going to win that game for you." Sometimes I think we look to Jesus to come and help us win our third grade basketball game. And it's third grade basketball game is a big deal to a third grader. I understand that. We think that he came here to make all our small dreams come true. And when he doesn't, we feel disillusioned and bitter. But he allows those expectations to fall to the ground in pieces because he's here to do something so much greater. He didn't come to play in our games. He came to save our lives. He didn't come to establish the nation of Israel or the United States. He came to establish his glorious kingdom. He didn't come to set us free from Rome. He came to set us free from the dominion of darkness and the power of sin and death. He didn't come to make your earthly marriage perfect. He came to set your sights on your heavenly marriage to him. He didn't come to make parenting easy. He came to adopt you into his family so your parent would be God the Father. He didn't come to simply heal your aging body or your sick body, but he came to give you eternal life where you live with him perfected forever in glory. Your expectations and hopes for Jesus aren't too big. They're too small. Now, I'm not saying that he's unconcerned about the things you're going through. He's certainly concerned, but he doesn't instantly change anything because he came to do something bigger. It's your training ground. This is your opportunity to follow Jesus and to die. The best things in life are a lot harder than you anticipate. But he promises that if you die now, the rewards are far bigger than you could ever imagine. Many of you know the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. It's the story of Christian on his journey to the celestial city. And it's the allegory of the Christian life. At one point in the story, they're walking, Christian and his companion are walking down the holy path, which leads to the celestial city, to glory. But at one point, that path veers off into very hard ground. The journey becomes very hard. It becomes difficult. Their feet start to ache badly. And Christian looks just across the way, and he sees that this path runs along a beautiful meadow. It's just separated by a little wall. And they decide that it's easier to walk in the meadow than on the path. It looks like they're going the same direction, so they hop over the wall. And instantly, their feet feel better. Life feels good. But pretty soon, it veers off from the holy path, and it leads them into all kinds of trouble. And this really illustrates for us what Jesus is saying here. If you love your life, if you're prioritizing comfort and ease, then you're going to lose it. It leads to ruin. But if you lose your life for Jesus, if you die, if you're willing to take the hard path now, you'll find it. The best things in life are often harder than you think, but if you're willing to sacrifice, if you're willing to die, then those things are actually greater than you can imagine. The things that God gives are greater than you can imagine. Jesus came to die, so that through his death, you would gain a greater glory. He would grant you a greater life, eternal life, and he crowns you with a greater honor. And he invites you to die with him. Give up your life now, and you'll find his rewards to be greater than you could ever imagine. Jesus died to give you greater things. Will you die with him? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you didn't take the easy path, you took the hard one. We thank you that you didn't simply come to live up to our expectations, you came to do something so much greater. So we bow to you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we follow you by laying down our lives through faith. Show us what that looks like day to day. Don't let us choose the easier road. And as we die, we do so anticipating and rejoicing in the greater glory, the greater life, the greater honor that awaits us. As we die, let your name be lifted up as the one who died for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.